seeing death as a Christian, from the perspective of being a Christian. And we talked about several things. Among them was that the Christian sees death as an enigma for fallen man. Man has a problem. Fallen man has a perplexing problem called death. And he has found death to be a puzzle that he cannot solve. And I don't have to tell you what that does to man when he feels like he's not in control and he can't solve anything. And we found out this morning that you have a choice as far as life and death when it comes to choosing as to how you will live, as life and death is represented in your choice to obey or disobey God. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19, Moses said, "I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." He said, "Therefore choose life that thou and thy seed may live." And that's your choice. To choose life is to choose Christ. It's to choose obedience to God, to choose to live for him, to think along the lines that God has revealed it to us in his word, to dedicate one's life to him, to not lean to your own understanding, but to allow God to direct your steps. That, my friends, is choosing life. And one can be blessed in choosing life, but some folks choose death. They choose not to follow God. They do not choose to love Christ. They do not choose obedience unto the gospel. And as a result of that, they choose death. But physically, there is a choice that was not given to us, and that is no one chose to be here physically. We showed up here at one point, and we come to realize what life is all about, and we recognize that there are some things that are required of us in this life, and we live in this life, and at some point we recognize we're going to leave this life, and no one can choose to stay here beyond death. So there's no choice in that matter, and we find that man has been trying to deal with death, but he just cannot solve that problem. But for the Christian, we understand that death is an enemy that has been overcome by Christ. 2 Timothy 1:10, the Bible says Jesus actually abolished death. We found out that that is the word kat ego, and it means that he actually made it void. He actually rendered it useless. He rendered it of no effect. And so as a result of that, Jesus overcame death. He conquered death, and therefore death has no power as far as Christ is concerned. And he certainly made it so that the Christian would be able to face death. Death that was a foe can now become a friend through Jesus Christ. And we found that we don't have to actually be frightened of death in any sense, in any way. And we talked about, before we move on, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2, down to verse number 5. And we found that those Christians that Paul wrote to in the book of Ephesus were actually at some point dead in their trespasses and sins. We might describe that as spiritual death. And so we don't even have to fear any more spiritual death or being dead in their trespasses and sin. For when Paul talks about it, he says, "And you hath he quickened or made alive who were past tense dead in their trespasses and sin." And he says, "Even when we were dead in sins, had he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And so these individuals are able to come forth out of the tombs of spiritual death, if you will. John 5, verse number 25, as the gospel went forth, they were hearing the word of Christ and responding to that in gospel obedience, and therefore they were coming forth and no longer could be spoken of as being dead in their trespasses and sins. But as we move on from this morning, one does not have to fear the physical death of the body. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and notice verse number 14 and verse number 15.
"For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that have power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage."
You know, when you read that first verse right away, it almost appears that the devil actually could kill people. That the devil had control of death in the sense that he could kill man and women at his pleasure. But that's not what the Bible is saying. What the Bible intends for us to understand is that he was the first introducer of sin. He is the one who introduced sin into the world.
He is the one who tempted our first parents. And as a result of that, sin and death followed, came into the world. And so Jesus, when talking about the devil to the Jews in John chapter 8 and verse number 44, calls him a murderer. He said, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, because that's exactly what he did. He is responsible because of what he introduced into the world at the very beginning. He is responsible for the death of mankind. And so he had the power of death, and then would actually use people's fear of death in trying to get them to actually renounce Christ and things that we will see at the turn of the century. But Jesus would have us to understand that the devil was the one who was responsible for getting this started. But we don't have to fear that anymore, because Jesus overcame him who used that sense of fear of death, that introduced the sin that led to death. Jesus overcame him by dying and resurrection from the dead. One does not have to fear physical death anymore, but one also does not have to fear the second death. Look at Revelation chapter 2. And notice verse 10 and 11, where you see physical death and the second death used in the same passages. How does it read?
Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that he may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
So be thou faithful even unto physical death, even if it costs you your life. Be thou faithful unto death. He said, I'll give you a crown of life. But look at the verse. Look at verse number 11.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death.
So there you have the physical death and the second death mentioned in the same passages. And you notice that we must not fear death. We must be prepared to die. Even if the cause of Christ and the faith leads us to our death, we must willingly submit to death. But then notice that we don't have to, because we've overcome through our faith, we don't have to worry about the second death. That's the one that's vitally important. There's coming a time when physical death is going to be destroyed. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15:26, and that's why the Christian doesn't have to fear, because death has its end as well. Notice 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 26.
The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
He said the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Notice quickly three enemies. Who was the first enemy? Satan. We see him operating in the garden with Adam and Eve. The first enemy of mankind. The second enemy is what he enticed Adam and Eve to do in the garden. He enticed them to actually disobey God, tempted them to disobey God, dangled that enticement out in front of them, and then when they disobeyed God, sin came into the world. Second enemy. And then as a result of sin coming into the world, God had already told Adam and Eve that in the day you eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. As a result of sin entering into the world, that third enemy came into the world called death. Think of all of the calamities that has occurred as a result of death. It was the last enemy to come into the world, and Paul says here it's going to be the last enemy to be taken out. There's coming a time when physical death is going to taste death. Look at Revelation chapter 20. And notice verse number 12, beginning.
And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them.
You know, we talked about earlier that you could actually, in any form in which man chooses to die, you could actually be cremated, and you could have your ashes spread out all over the sea. Well, we talked about this morning, God is going to put every molecule of you back together. He will find you. And the Bible says, even the sea shall give up the dead that are in it. And death and hell, that's been claiming our bodies and our souls for a very long time, shall give up the dead that are in them. When you think about the first death consisted of separation of soul and body. And that, my friends, we understand is death. The grave claims our bodies, and Hades will claim our souls. But then in the second death, it is a separation of soul and body from God the Father. And my friends, the first death, there was a resurrection to look forward to. And so at some point, the body and the soul will come back together. And you can see why death and Hades will actually have to be destroyed. Because of the fact that in the first death, the body and the soul are separated, and they have their respective places to go to. Once that's no longer the case, there'll be no need for those two places. And so there'll be no need for death anymore, because there'll be no need for the separation of soul and body anymore. Because the second death will be soul and body separated from God. And there'll be no need for Hades anymore, because once the soul is not separated from the body, it won't have a place where it needs to go until the great judgment. And so when soul and body is separated from God, my friends, there is no recovery from that death. That's why it's considered eternal damnation, death, and misery. Read it, Craig.
And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire.
Death is going to meet its end. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is what?
This is the second death.
This is the second death.
And whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire.
My friends, when one is in Christ, that wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says that the birthday, the death day, is better than the birthday. You see, when you take a Christian who's looking at death from his vantage point, he can understand exactly what Solomon meant. He can understand what Solomon was getting at and alluding at, because we certainly have joy when we see a new life come into the world. But Solomon kind of alludes to the fact that it will be even more joy when one goes out of the world, providing that he has ordered his steps according to the Lord. Provided that his life is right with God. Provided that he has a good name. A name by which he has certainly shown himself to be godly. He says in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 7, it is better to go into the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. We talk about those passages, and we'll tell you it's better to go to the funeral than the festival, because the wise will speak at the funerals and remind us that we too must go that way, allowing us to prepare our hearts and to prepare our lives for that death day. But the cackling of fools can be heard at the party. When one considers himself according to Christ, when one is in Christ, he does not lose at death, he gains. That's what Paul says in Philippians 1:21. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Christ is the sole object for which I now live. And that's what Paul stated in Galatians 2:20 when he says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the grace of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You know, I don't think Paul Paul meant death in and of itself is gain, but the state in which he will find himself because of death is gain. So when he dies, that death is what puts him into that next state. And that state that he will be in after death because of his life in Christ, he says, will be gain. His death then becomes a blessed condition. You see the difference between the way a Christian views death and fallen man and the world? Death becomes a blessed condition. Consider Revelation 14. And verse number 13.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord.
That word blessed is makarios. And it means fortunate. It means well off. Supremely blessed. Happy. Blessed are the dead. Happy is the dead. Oh, how well off. Is that typically the way we think about people when they die? You know, not in the world. But the Bible says, blessed is the dead. Why? Because of the state to which death will render them. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They die in union with Christ. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may do what, Brother Craig?
They may rest from their labors.
They may rest from their labors and what?
And their works can follow them.
My friends, to die with the Lord, think about it. He is the head of the body, the church. And we are members of the body over which he is the head. When you die, my friends, it is a union of the body and the head. Don't you want to be a part of that? You see, where the head is, the members of the body must go as well. And so death becomes a very blessed condition for those who are in Christ. When you think about death from a Christian's vantage point, it is an enemy that has been overcome by Christ, so that death be not feared of by us in any form. But not only that, death is an exit that must be strategized. So we would ask you, if you desire to leave this life, there is but one exit. So what is your exit strategy? Paul had a desire to depart from this life. Notice Philippians 1 again, but notice verse 21 through verse number 23. He had a desire to depart from this life. And notice what he says.
For me to live is Christ.
Uh-huh. Let me ask you a question. When you get to your death day, let's suppose that you have time to think about your life. Let's suppose that we don't die instantaneously, but we have time to reflect in good mind, sound mind, but knowing you're going to die shortly. And should you have that opportunity, what do you think will be going through your mind? I don't know exactly what you'll be thinking about as you look over your life, but here's what I'll say to you in case we find ourselves in that hour. You will never have to regret having lived that life for Christ. Amen. In that hour.
Praise God.
You will not have to regret it. No man who has ever lived Christ and put him on the throne of their heart will have to at that hour regret that choice. But many men will regret not having put Christ on the throne of their hearts. So no matter what goes through our minds at that time, just remember, if you have obeyed Christ and if you have lived for Christ, you would not have done it perfectly, but you would have done it in a way that you could do it in order to honor God, in order to honor Christ, in order to live for him. When you get to that moment and you're thinking, my friends, just remember this. You will never have to regret having made that choice, that Christ was first in your life. Boy, what a way to face death. No wonder Paul could make those statements. For me to live is Christ. If I continue living, then it's Christ. But if I die, then it's gain. I don't even know what I want to do. What I choose, I'm not sure. I ought not. But I know this. If I die, I go to be with Christ. Paul had a great desire to depart, but there was only one exit. It was then and still is death. But he had a great strategy. Let me show you his strategy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 4, rather. And notice verse number 6 through verse number 8. Look at Paul's exit strategy. we should all be fortunate enough to have this as our exit strategy. You got to leave here. How you plan on doing that? There's an exit strategy for those who are in Christ, and we can certainly help those who are not in Christ to get an exit strategy. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. How does that read?
For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight.
Now hold on. Now Paul says, I am now ready. Thank God he was ready. He was ready because he had prepared aforetime an exit strategy. So I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure, here's a man that saw his end coming. There's only one way out of this life, and it's death. And he saw it coming, and he's now looking at it in terms of the games. Those Ithmian games. And notice the allusion to the games when he says, I have fought a good fight. And remember what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 24, that he was not one who was beating the air, but that he was fighting. He was the one talking about that he fought with men like beasts at Ephesus. He was the one that was fighting, and he was the one fighting for the church. He was fighting for the good of humanity. He was fighting that good fight of faith. He says, I have fought a good fight. He was fighting his passions and keeping those things in check and subdued. He was fighting with himself to make sure that when he had preached to others, he himself was not a castaway. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I wasn't just out here winging it. I was making a difference. But then notice what else he says. I have done what?
I have kept the faith.
I have kept the faith. No matter what happened. No matter how many persecutions. No matter how many troubles I faced. No matter how hard it got. No matter how difficult it became. No matter how many turned against me in and out of the church, how many brothers and sisters are going to have to stand before God and say they couldn't finish because it got hard, because someone didn't treat them right, because someone didn't speak to them, because someone didn't act like they thought they should have acted as a Christian? How many are not going to be able to say, I fought a good fight and I kept the faith? Paul says, I kept the faith. And no matter what happened, I remained true. Will that be said of you? I mean, don't you think that's a good exit strategy? I mean, some of y'all right now be worried about how friendly some folks are up in here. Some of you are worried about when you come in here, folks speak, looking for folks. If they don't speak to you, got an attitude. Don't speak to me and see what happens. I mean, I'm going to walk right in here. I'm going to speak to you if there's an occasion to speak to you. Sometimes I walk right past you. Mine might be on something else. But I don't care if you don't speak to me. I'm going to speak to you, and I'm coming up here to preach the gospel. Because I don't preach for you. Not to speak to me. Doesn't matter. It doesn't throw me off one bit. I'm going home to sleep like a baby if you don't speak. Have your attitude. Less trouble for me. Don't call me. Less for me to deal with. I mean, that's a harsh reality for you, because sometimes we're too caught. That stuff causes us to do something toward Christ that we ought not to do. Because of what others are doing, get yourself together and stand on your own two feet with you in Christ. Amen. And stop worrying about everybody else and what they do or fail to do. It's too much of that. Paul had enemies from within, 2 Corinthians 11, and from without. He had the care of all the churches. He had persecution from brethren who was calling him false teachers, who everywhere he went was trying to make trouble and stir it up for Paul. Paul is out here doing all the legwork. He's doing all the travels. He's taking money from other churches, doing everything he can to take the cause of Christ. He is establishing these churches, and he's getting these brethren together and putting elders in the church. He's establishing preachers. He's sending them everywhere, and their brethren over here looking at him funny, and they're saying he ain't really all that he say he is. you can't really trust the Apostle Paul. He's doing this for money. Now, if that happened to the Apostle Paul, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ could not even avoid folks who were disbelieving of him and who would lie on him and who would reject his doctrine and his teaching, then why would I be concerned about somebody doing that to me? Bring it on. It's all right. Because in the end, we have to have a good exit strategy. See, I'm trying to die right. And I want to be like Paul. I want to say that I kept the faith. I want to say I kept the faith that no matter what happened, I stayed true. When they mistreated me, Lord, over there, I kept the faith. I remained true. That's what I want to say. What about you? You got a good exit strategy? Because death is coming. What's your exit strategy? Notice what else Paul said.
Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness.
We missed one somewhere. He said, I finished the course. The race that I had begun, he says, I ran to the end. I didn't give up. I finished the course. I ran the race. Look at the allusion to the games. I kept the faith. I finished that course. I ran that race. And then henceforth, read that.
Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness.
There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The crown given for righteousness. I've been righteous. And according to Philippians 3:9, I did not come before God having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. So I had the right righteousness. I came with the righteousness that was given of God that came by Jesus Christ, Romans 3 and verse number 22. And now I can receive that crown that is given because or for righteousness. You better show up with the right righteousness. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Which whom?
Which the Lord, the righteous judge.
Which the Lord, the righteous judge. Now listen. Paul is going to be sentenced to death by an unrighteous judge. But the righteous judge is going to overturn it. You sentenced me to death in this life. Tradition says Paul was beheaded. And if Paul was sentenced to death by an unrighteous judge, then soon as he dies, the righteous judge will overturn. And the righteous judge won't sentence him to death, but give him life. He said, the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And he says, it's not just for me. You can have it too. You may have some choices as to how you would cause it. You know, you're talking about death. Some folk, well, I can end it right now. Yeah, but the only thing you'll be doing is causing your death. It's the only way out of here. There's no other way. And since death is unavoidable as our only exit from this world, we must prepare for it. Death is not the end, but rather the beginning of eternity. Jesus said in John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour will come up when all the integration shall hear his voice shall come forth. They'd have done good unto the resurrection of life. They'd have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And few people make any real preparation for eternity. That's kind of Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way to lead it unto destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way to lead to life. Few there be to find it. So it kind of gives us indication that there's not many folks that has a good exit strategy. They're going to have to face death, but they're unprepared to do so. Heaven has done all it possibly can do for us. It's taught us what to do to prepare. Now that is exactly what every man, woman, boy, or girl must do. So my question to you is, what is your exit strategy? You will not fly away, but you will die away. And if you don't have an exit strategy, let me offer you one. Remove your affections from this world at once. Consider 1 John 2. John says in verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in it. For all that's in the world is lust of flesh, lust of eye, and pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so I will tell you, my friends, if you want a good exit strategy, try to remove your affections from this world and that sphere of the world that is against God. You want a good exit strategy? Try seeking God's kingdom first. As Jesus stated in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You want a good exit strategy? Try obeying God, obeying Christ. Hebrews 5:8-9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. When you hear and obey Christ's gospel, then, my friends, you can come out of that tomb and you can prepare yourself for death. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus says in John 5:25 again, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God through the gospel. They that hear that gospel with the idea, with the intentions of believing and obeying it, shall live. In order for one to live for Christ, or rather in order for one to die in Christ, one must be willing to live for Christ. One must be willing to live in Christ. If you're here tonight and you are not prepared for death, then, my friends, we've offered you some strategies, an exit strategy. There's only one way to leave this life, and that's death. Doesn't matter how you leave this life in terms of how you cause your death or how someone else causes your death or a natural cause is causing your death. Point is, you're leaving here by death. And seeing that you're living here by death, the Hebrew writer has told us, after death, the judgment. So you must prepare yourself through obedience to the gospel and through faithfulness, Christian living in Christ. If you not obey the gospel, believe in his Son, repent of your sins, change your mind about sin, confess his sweet name, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and submit yourself to baptism so that God can remove your sins. Be faithful unto him. And then when death claims you, my friends, you'll be prepared to be reunited with Christ. If you need to respond to this invitation, we ask you to do so right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
I have